Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for this word. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Mozart opera, Don Giovanni, the title character, Don Giovanni, not a good guy. Not a good guy at all. In fact, he's a pretty terrible guy. Does an awful lot against a lot of good people. Matter of fact, there's only one person that Don Giovanni loves. That's Don Giovanni. And through a series of events, he ends up making the wrong guy mad and ends up in a very, very vivid conclusion of the opera. And what happens is we find out that he's going to be facing his eternal judgment. And so as they're there on the stage, there's a portal, a door that opens up, and a glaring red light comes out. It fills the room. And he's got a couple of people who actually do like him and love him. So as he is slowly descending into this pit, his friends tell him, "Repent. So you don't go there. Repent." And he keeps going back saying, "No," this resolute, you know, tenor voice. It's, "No, I'm not going to do my opera voice because you'll never, ever let me come back. You're going to throw me out, and I would agree with you for that. Your ears shouldn't have to put up with it." But he resolutely keeps saying, "No, no," as he's sinking down. And they keep pleading with him to repent until finally he descends, the door closes, and the red light is all but gone, and they are left, just the friends standing there. And as I was watching this, it occurred to me that the writer, as he was writing this down, could, whether it was consciously or subconsciously, feel God chasing after them. You know, sometimes we almost look at our own lives and realize, if I don't change something, this is where I'm going. If I don't change the way that I'm living, this is what's going to happen. This is exactly what happens almost in the story today. Because what we see is God is chasing Jonah. And Jonah, following his earthly nature, runs from God. So the hope in this sermon is that we're going to walk out of here with two takeaways from this text. Number one, that God actively chases a relationship with us. And number two, that our sinful nature always leads us to run away from him. God had called Jonah to a very specific ministry assignment. And Jonah says, "Nope, I'm not going to go. I am not going to do it." And he runs in the opposite direction. But notice that God doesn't say, "I'll just find somebody else. After all, I am God. I know everybody. I created them all." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Well, I didn't like that guy anyway." God, true to his nature, follows Jonah in this story. He pursues him because he wants him. Today, in our current lives, did you know that he's chasing each one of us? Did you know that? It's hard to imagine something like that, isn't it? We're given the idea, really, from the world that God is elusive. He's far out there. He's not close. But that isn't true. He is pursuing each one of us. And he always wants a deeper and better relationship with us. He has a plan and a path for us. The Bible tells us that God always makes himself known to us. Romans 1:20, Paul tells us that, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God has put himself out on display. He wants to be seen by us. He wants to be known by us. We don't have to go on any kind of mystical journey to find God. We simply can look in the nature. We can look at the trees and the birds and the sky Certainly some sunsets. No one can paint quite like God can. He is a knowable God, and he's a present God. When King David penned the hymn, Psalm 139, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." See, we don't have to go anywhere to find God, because God is everywhere. We don't have to go anywhere to find God, because God is everywhere. And he is looking for us. He's chasing us. And I'm going to admit, that was a hard concept for me to get for a very long time. I mean, I even grew up singing the hymn Softly and Tenderly. Think about the lyrics. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. I've always pictured in my head Jesus kind of standing up in front of the pulpit, usually by an altar or whatever, and, you know, kind of almost like a force ghost from Star Wars or something. And he wanted me to respond to the sermon. And so he's up there, you know, kind of waving me down, almost like Bob Barker on The Price is Right. Come on down here, repent of your sins, that kind of thing. And even after graduating Bible college, I had a hard time grasping this concept. But the Bible consistently reinforces it again and again and again. Matter of fact, in Jesus' parables, he makes it clear that the Savior does the searching. But we sometimes miss that. If I were to ask you to turn to the two parables of the searching Savior, would you know what to look for? It's not usually terminology that we use. But now if I said, turn to the parable of the lost sheep. Turn to the parable of the lost coin. We all know those, because kind of in our human nature, what we always do is we take the spotlight that should be pointed on God, and we tend to turn it around to us. But Jesus says in Luke 15, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.' Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country to go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And then when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Who in these stories does the searching? The sheep doesn't go look for the shepherd, and the coin isn't searching for its owner. The shepherd is the one who finds the sheep. The owner is the one who finds the coin. And when that one is found, there is much rejoicing. We even see God searching for people as early as Genesis 3:8, when it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Who was hiding? Who was elusive? It wasn't God. It was Adam and Eve. Our nature consistently leads us to do the same thing. We become embarrassed before God. We become concerned or worried about what our sin has done before God, and we want to hide. And it will always try to lead us in that direction. And this story is no different. Jonah, we see, runs from God, But God, true to his nature, is going to search him down. And we start out in verse 4. He says, "But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep." God interacts with physical life, and he changes circumstances to move Jonah back to where he wants him to be. Now, notice in the text that it doesn't say that God allowed the storm. God wasn't looking at it from 30,000 feet, seeing the boat over here and the storm over there, and goes, "I'll allow it." That's not exactly what happened at all. God sent the storm. The Hebrew word that's used here means to hurl or to cast, almost like you throw a baseball. And we see God being very interactive in the physical world around his people in the Bible. Remember what he did to Philip in Acts chapter 8? An angel tells Philip, "Go to the desert road, then run to the chariot." And when he got to the chariot, he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scroll of Isaiah. They had a conversation. The eunuch ends up getting baptized. Who orchestrated this meeting? Who guided this event? It's the knowable God, the God who seeks us out. We also see God doing this with the Apostle Paul and his band of folks in Acts chapter 16, 6 through 10. It says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So God changes circumstances in a way that moves us or brings us closer to him. And God is going to give Jonah another chance to go to Nineveh. We're not going to get to that today, but that's in chapter 3 if you're looking for it. We also remember that God changed the circumstances for the wise men after they had found the baby Jesus. He warned them in a dream, "Don't go back that way. Go back home another way." And that's what they did. And the storm was God's way of reaching out to Jonah and getting him to where he needed to be. God chases us. God interacts with us. And he guides us, even during our times of rebellion. And he's going to allow storms to come into our life, whether he sends them or whether he allows them. And they're going to get as bad as they need to be so that he can lead us to where he wants us to go. Now, I'm not saying every bad thing that happens in our life is God doing that very specifically, but no matter what, God will weave his will for us and his blessings through us through some of these things. And we have decisions to make every morning. Every morning when we get up, we have decisions. Am I going to follow Christ or am I not? And it's not about just not simply not following Jesus. It's either, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to go against him? There's a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson that says, "You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny." Every day counts. Every decision counts. And we have to make those decisions every day. Now, as we're looking at this boat story for Jonah, if you're like me and you're looking at it, you're going to say to yourself, you know, this boat story actually reminds me of another one just like it in the Gospels with Jesus and his disciples. And if you're doing that, hey, that's, you're awesome. Matter of fact, if you would turn with me over to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at that boat story. So it's Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be starting out in verse 36. Mark 4, starting in verse 36. And it says, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him.
A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the winds died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." As we compare this in the Gospels to the Jonah boat story, we see a lot of parallels, don't we? We see a lot of similarities. We see that in both instances, we have seasoned sailors. We have the merchants who were professionals. All the disciples were professional fishermen, or most of them were. A terrible storm came up in both instances. Both boats were in a real danger of sinking. Jonah was fast asleep, and he wasn't worried about death. Jesus was fast asleep, and he wasn't worried about death either. Both storms, we find out, are too big for the people in the boat to handle on their own, whether it was the merchants or the disciples. The sailors at first called out to their old gods, their own gods. Then they finally came around to calling out to God, and God stopped the storm. The disciples call out to Jesus, and Jesus stops the storm, proving he's God. After being exposed to God's power, the sailors express a dreadful terror. After being exposed to Jesus' power, the disciples express a dreadful terror. If we were to overlay these two stories on top of each other, it really helps us to see this magnificent, metaphorical, kind of spiritual picture of our own selves. As we look at the picture of the combination, we notice that this could become a personification of our souls and our decisions. The storm becomes the spiritual war that's raging around us. The boat is us. The sailors and the disciples become our decisions. Jonah becomes the sin in our own lives, the old person. Jesus represents the faith in our life, the new person. I'll say this again if you're writing it down. The storm becomes the raging storm around us is the spiritual war that we see every day. The boat is us. The sailors and the disciples become our decisions. Jonah becomes the bad decisions, the sin in our life, the old person. Jesus is the faith in our life, the new person. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to consistently take off the old self, put on the new self. But for us, this is a constant battle. Putting off our old self and living into the person that God has called us to be. This is discipleship. Learning the moral indicatives that we find in the Bible, and then going out into the world and practicing what we learn so that we can grow closer to Jesus and become molded more and more into his very likeness. But how often do we allow the storms in our life to cause us to shrink back to our old gods, our old worldly gods of comfort? Alcohol, drugs, any inappropriate relationships, pornography, anger, fits of rage, violence, just selfishness. There's a lot of sinful things even in this world today, ideas that we're given that are wrapped up as really good things, but end up being really bad things. For instance, we hear, "Hey, you know what? Do what's right for you." Or we hear things like, "Take care of yourself first." Or we'll hear, "You do you. You're individual. Nobody else can help make those decisions." And when we begin putting our desires, when we begin listening to things like this, when we begin searching for our old gods, when we begin doing these things, what we find is that when we are putting our desires before God's desires, we're bowing to the wrong God. When we begin to put our own desires before God's desires, we're bowing to the wrong God. We're worshiping an idol. In the faith, we should always be putting God's desires before our own. That's our priority. That's part of why we call him Lord. He's deserved for us to do this. He's earned this. He bought us with a price. We mess up, though, when we put our desires first. Because, here's why, our desires should be secondary to God's. God's desires should be primary. But when we make that which is secondary primary, that which is primary becomes secondary. And too often, we go and chase these old familiar gods or the idols of this world to bring ourselves comfort like the sailors did. It says, the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. It's way too easy that if we have struggled with a powerful sin to, you know, prior to coming to Jesus, that when we run into times of trouble or persecution, pain or suffering, it's easy for us to shrink back into those things. And our human nature is always going to have us throw faith overboard so that we can follow these things that will actually drag us to the bottom of the sea. Our human nature always is seeking that. I've heard people say, well, I've tried praying and waiting on God, and I can't do that anymore. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. But when we choose evil, we throw faith overboard. When we choose faith, we throw evil overboard. There's not a middle ground. It's almost like trying to walk up an escalator that's going down. You're either advancing or you're going backward. The Bible says lukewarm faith is not what God's looking for. You can't have both on the same ship. We can't continue to live or be guided by the old and try to be guided as well by the new. We have to choose one or the other. And the biggest struggle we face in our lives typically is the struggle of Jonah. Not the part where Jonah says, I know that it's because of me. I'm running from God. You know, that's not the part. The biggest struggle that we run across, as far as Jonah is concerned, is where the sailors are going to have to make the decision to throw Jonah overboard. It's easy to make an admission as a Christian in our mind, even to our friends, even to other Christians, that we're in the wrong place. It's easy to do that sometimes. It's easy to admit our sin and then do nothing about it. And too often there are too many Christians that keep coming back Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, half-heartedly asking God, please forgive me again, knowing full well they're going to walk out and go and do the exact same thing. Brothers and sisters, we can't do this. We can't. There are people who have been sitting in pews for 10, 20, 30, 40, even 50 years who have admitted that they've sinned and they've never taken the next step. It's one thing to admit our sin, but it's another thing to actually do something about it. It's a hard decision to throw Jonah into the sea. Too many Christians, though, admit, then quit. They never go any further. In this illustration, remember, Jonah represents the old man. He represents the old us. We know he's bad. We don't always want to throw him in. We don't want to really do away with him. We like having him around. He's been around for a while. He's a known quantity. He gives us comfort. You know, we never ever start a specific sin because we hate it. I have yet see anybody whose their sin was, you know, walking across the living room floor and catching their little toe on a piece of furniture. Nobody has ever said, I am addicted to this. Never. We do sin. We follow some of these things because in some way they offer us comfort. They do something for us. We get a benefit from it. We always attain an immediate benefit from committing a sin. But it is always followed by increased separation from God. And if our conscience isn't seared, it's followed by pain and suffering and then torment and guilt. Sometimes Jonah is something that looks and feels right. I have literally heard a person who cheats on their spouse saying, you know, I just know God sent this person into my life because this relationship feels so good. It feels so right. But we must recognize Jonah as being Jonah. He's not Christ. We see the captain struggling with this in verse 6. The captain approached him and said, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up and call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. We, like the captain, can think that maybe Jonah can help us in some way, get closer to God. But he is of no help. He was no help in this story. Jonah doesn't pray. And although Jonah looked like somebody that could possibly help, he didn't. Jonah wasn't the way out of the storm. He was the cause of it. He was the reason for it. We sin because it feels good. We have to turn to faith to feel God. And the only way for us to do that is consistently work on throwing the old personality overboard decisively. You know, another thing that we're going to notice as we are overlaying these two stories, that in the order for the storm to stop in each one, Jonah had to be thrown out of the boat. Jesus needed to be in the boat. And this is no accident. The same is true in our own lives. We must throw our Jonahs overboard and come to faith in Jesus because he is the only way that the storm within our soul can be saved and can be stilled. We can't allow Jonah to stay alive. Verse 12, it says, Jonah answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for the great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. Can you imagine being in the position of these sailors? Can you imagine being given this decision to make? You had a choice. They knew they had a choice. Because if Jonah is going to go overboard, they know for sure he's not going to come back. He will not come back. This is not a simple decision. This is a big decision. You can think about the logistics of it. It'd be very easy. You know, two of them on wrists, two of them on ankles, you know, one on each side. They do a heave-ho, throw him over. Physically, it's not a big deal. But the entire decision was big. Very big. And too many times as Christians, when it comes to following Jesus Christ the way he calls us to, we're afraid to make that big decision. People like to tell our own Jonahs, hey, I'm going to look like I'm throwing you over, but I'm just going to put you on the side of the boat. If you would, please, just don't come on the main deck too often. Maybe sometimes we like to put Jonah below deck so nobody can see him. But the Bible makes it clear to us. He's got to go. He has to go. People often wonder, okay, why doesn't God hear my prayers? Why doesn't he ever work in my life? And sometimes it's because they refuse to take these steps of faith. It's because they won't fully trust in Jesus Christ and kill the old person. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What we notice here, too, and what the sailors found out about their circumstance, and what we'll find out in our own circumstances, is that the storm that we face is too powerful for us to handle on our own. I can't do it by sheer will. I can't do it by sheer power. I cannot do it. We find ourselves struggling against a sea that could absolutely, easily swallow us whole and not even think a second thing about it. We have to throw Jonah in. And we need to remember to reach. for Jesus Christ. When we became Christians legally, God had forgiven us of our sins. Then the Holy Spirit begins to help us learn new habits so that we can reflect the life of Christ. But the old life of sin in us, it's left a mark. And we've learned to kind of live within those marks. We've learned to live within that sin. It's trained us. It grew in us. And the habits that we have, the habits of sin, we must be destroying and learning new habits. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we grow a life closer to God, we're molded more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We become more separated from the world and closer to God. This is what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification is a process of change that is led by the Holy Spirit. Vine's dictionary actually defines it as separated to God and away from the world. The Spirit resides within us to guide us on how to call to Christ and how to throw Jonah overboard. He gives us power when we don't have the abilities to do otherwise. It's a retraining process that He leads us through and that He walks with us with in every step. What Jonah do you have hanging out in your life? What Jonah is in our boat if we're looking and we're being serious at ourselves? What do we reach for when times get tough? A stiff drink or Christ? Something to savor or the Savior? Who are we calling to? If we're holding on to Jonah, and we know we're holding on to Jonah, we need to throw him overboard. Throw him over. Throw him over. Let him go. And grab on to the noble Christ that loves us, the living God that searches for us, the sovereign God who wants to be in a better relationship with us day by day. Because what we'll find is the storm is only going to get worse and worse, and eventually we all have a written face-to-face appointment with God. We will stand before Him in judgment, and He will look over our lives. And He sees and He knows everything we have. We often think that maybe we're playing a game of where's Jonah with God? But He knows. He knows where Jonah is in our life. He knows what the Jonah is in our life. He knows what we do in private. He sees everything that's done in the dark. He knew where Jonah was way out in the middle of the ocean. And He knows where Jonah is in the middle of our heart. We have to throw him overboard. And he's not innocent. He's very evil. And he's an evil who is looking to drag us down and to separate us from the eternal life and from Christ, whom we say that we follow. And I want to plead with you to do that, to cry out to Jesus and to throw Jonah overboard so that you will be saved. And there are so many things as Christians that we look at and we almost just brush aside, like looking at pornography, like extramarital affairs, premarital sex, whatever the case may be, any kind of substances, gossiping, talking badly about others. One that's really fun in the culture now is I'm going to look down on somebody else, consider myself to be morally superior if they don't agree with absolutely everything I agree with. And there's so many more. These are all Jonahs, and they all need to go because they have no room next to Jesus Christ. God knows where your Jonah is. He knows what your Jonah is, and He wants you to get rid of him. He wants us to choose Him over our sin, our Jesus over our Jonah. And He's chasing us down right now in every aspect of our lives. Chris Tomlin and Ray Lynn sing a song about this very thing, and it's called Chase Me Down. The lyrics go like this: why do I do things I hate? Why do I say things I shouldn't say when I know better? I could love better. Some days I take it too far. Sometimes the world gets the best of my heart. I know just who I am till I forget who I am. When I find myself again, standing knee deep in my sin, sometimes I can't believe. You stay. You don't have to, because you won't leave. That's what love looks like. You chase me down when I don't deserve it. You show me love. You don't make me earn it. I make a mess, and I just start running, hoping you won't know. Oh, and when I'm lost and in a low place that I think you won't go, you chase me down. This morning, God in multifaceted ways is chasing us down. Have you admitted your sins to him? We often feel very scared to admit our sins to him, almost like it'd take him by surprise. You, I can't believe you would do that kind of a thing. He knows. He knows. He's asking us to agree with him and to see. And so we can join his team and he can help us get rid of it. We are not powerless with the power of the Holy Spirit. He will bless us. He will guide us through these things. Have we thrown our Jonah in? Or is he still hiding below deck? The God of all creation is pursuing a relationship with each one of us this morning. And he's pursuing us like he pursued Jonah. And this morning, may we put to death our human nature and run into his loving arms. May we not be like Don Giovanni and refuse to repent until we are completely where we don't want to be. May we turn and repent. May today be the day we choose Jesus and lose Jonah. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a grace that we can't understand. We thank you for a grace that is so much bigger and better and more powerful than we can get. Father, I want to pray that you give us courage to come to you and to not only admit where we fail, but to ask you, show us the way, light the way that we can escape these things. Lord, may we tend to grow closer to you, so that we can reflect the love of Jesus Christ in a world that right now so desperately needs it. Father, may we be your workers called to the harvest. May we see, may we join. We love you and we thank you for your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.